want to add my welcome to the talk that you have heard. A couple of things are on my mind to talk about before we start. They are relatively unimportant, but I think they might bear a comment or two. I want to make sure that everyone saw the newspaper articles this week. The death of a man who, with an invention, changed all of our lives. This invention happened about 50 years ago, maybe 51 years ago. Did all of you see that? I see one person who did. The guy who invented the television remote control died this week. I think all of us should have a click this afternoon in his memory. I think they said he worked for Zenith and invented the Zenith Space Commander. That was the one that apparently you could zap it from across the room. The second thing is, I want you to know that we prayed for you in the first hour today. There was this wonderful woman who prayed just before we started, as Jeff did just now. And in her prayer, she said, Lord, I walked by the commons and I saw so many people going into the gathering. And I just pray for those people. There's so many young people in there of all ages. And I thought that was a great line. I thought that was a great line. All those young people of all ages. If there's one thing that describes our church pretty well, that little comment may have. Now, there are some of you who are visiting, and so let me try to get you at least as oriented as I'm able to do in a minute or so. We are looking at lists that we find in the Bible. We have picked off the biggest list that we're ever going to work on, I think. It spans itself over a section in James, a section in Galatians, and eventually one in Matthew. And what we are looking at are words that describe various aspects or characteristics of Jesus and how he conducted himself, how he acted. We are doing so because we're called on to emulate him, to be like him. And if we know something about these words that describe him, then we're better able to do that. Jesus said at one point that there is a narrow way that leads to life and very few people find it. There's a broad way that seems to be the one that everybody finds, and it leads to death. And in that spirit, the way that we're approaching at least the first two-thirds of this is that each time we come upon one of these words, we're going to look for synonyms, words that will help us understand what that characteristic means. But we recognize that Satan is trying to pull us away from that. And so we're going to look at what the opposite would be, where Satan is trying to pull us from that characteristic over to its opposite. But we recognize that Satan may not always be successful in pulling us to the opposite. And in that case, Satan's got a second trick, and that is to take us from that place and try to push us beyond into a perversion of that. And so those are the three things we're going to explore on each of these words. We're starting into Galatians, the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And we are starting today with the first of those, and I put the first three of these on the board. This is a list of what we have worked on another day out of James. And this is the first three of nine that we will eventually go through. When we finish that, we'll go to the Beatitudes and work through terms and words that are there. Okay? The word we're looking at this morning is the word love. What are some synonyms for that word? What are some synonyms for that word? I heard a door.
Cherish.
I have this recollection of a male pop quartet singing. That's a big word that you're talking about. Cherish is a word I use.
Worship.
For those of you who haven't been with us before, we are working from material, in part from material that T.W. Hunt put into a workbook called The Mind of Christ. Claude King helped write that, and we're using some terms for that, so we have a few people who have that workbook and are working on this. So I expect a few more words will come in a moment or two from people who have done that work. What else? Other words that might be synonyms for this?
Compassion. then I have to work for you.
No. Caring is a term that might go on there. It's probably better if you don't.
Concern. Concern. Service or serving.
Concern, service, Christ-like. I like that one. I'm not supposed to editorialize when I hear terms like that, but nurture or nurturing. And I've heard you say Christ-like. Technically, all of these words together are doing that, and so that term could be put off to any of these. What else?
Sacrificing.
That's going to be significant, I bet.
Sympathetic.
Grace.
Grace. If you're going to put that up, we'll put mercy up as well. Although it may be that those terms will show up on their own in some other things we're talking about.
Unconditional?
Mm-hmm. Unconditional. Let me toss out a couple that he put down that you didn't. He put down charity, benevolence, fondness. But he put down a word that I think he should have put down if he went to the gathering this morning. That word is commitment. I think if you think about what Travis was talking about this morning, you'll recognize that word is appropriate here.
My verse has faithfulness. One second.
Yeah, and I think that one again is one that will get its own term a little bit, like you said, faithfulness. Okay. What about opposites? Or is it probably
one more that I think would fall in there, Bill, is the sense of holding one accountable. And I'm not sure what you would describe it as, but
let's work on that a little
love.
Bit. Yeah, it's stepping into tough love, which means
yes.
It's very appropriate. If I just say tough love, is that enough to sort of hold place?
Word accountability can be two Christians that are talk to each other during the week. They big partnership, sort of, and hold each other accountable.
Yeah.
Are you keeping in your devotionals, and we're having problems with this spiritual aspect? You know, how are you doing?
Somehow in our culture, that's taken on a negative tone. The word mutual encouragement seems to me to have a positive tone, and I think you're talking about both of those together if it's done right. What about opposites? The first opposite should be easy.
Hey, that's easy.
What else?
Abhor.
Abhor.
Detest.
That's right.
Detest. I was going to say that. I was told in previous weeks we're not putting things up without. That was a joke.
Dislike to
dislike.
Weak.
Not just like, dislike. There's some big words that T.W. Hunt puts down. And you'll see some scripture verses about that, is, especially in King James, enmity, antipathy. Antipathy. Hostility and animosity were two more These are sort of the big $4 words.
That's it.
Hostility. Animosity. There. Somebody was saying another one. Selfish. Time to change writing instruments in hopes that this one does better. If you're going to put that one down, you got to go back to this middle list. Yeah, because terms like this are suggesting selfless.
Degrading.
Degrading.
Despise.
Oh, we've got to see how it fits.
Blunt and sharp. Blunt and sharp.
Okay. Let's get at least started on this one over here. What are some things we'll put over here?
Jealousy. Obsessive.
Okay, stay with that one for just a second. I heard you say obsessive, and somebody said possessive right behind it, and I don't know how well the two line up, but let's get both of those up here. Okay. Yeah, and were you here last week to hear me talk about nuclear magnetic resonance spectroscopy? Were you here last week when we talked about that? There's a real cool technique where I work. I've actually got a sample I'm supposed to take off the instrument right now because it finished, and somebody else might want to use it, but hey, they can take it off if they really need to. But it has the ability to look at signals that arise out of atoms and molecules. And you can choose, where do you want to look? So you've got a spectrum that, you know, maybe goes like this, and you can look at this little bit, or you can look at this little bit, or you can look. And if you look at a whole lot, you lose a lot of resolution in here. If you really want to see the resolution, you've got to look at a little bit. But one of the things that happens is, if you look at a little bit, and there's peaks outside the window, those peaks will often fold around and come back in on the other side. There's filters that they've got in newer instruments that don't let it do that anymore. I found that out this week, which explains failed experiments of a year and a half ago when I didn't know it was filtering these things out. I just thought, well, I'll just throw this great big wide window on it. Turns out it can't look that wide. And I was figuring anything that folded around, I'd at least know if there was a signal out there. But the filters take it away. But here's the point. You're looking at the window for this. You open the window up a little bit on this side to see this. You open up the window a little bit on this side. There might be a few things that fold around. Some things that really sort of fit an edge here that's pretty far away, and they sort of start to sneak back in over here. Lust might be there. Lust might sort of, you know, if you see something that sort of belongs on both, then think about that image. It's, okay, it's over here, but it might fold in around on the other side. Now, that was more time than it was. That was more time than it might deserve, but this one might go and fold around on the other side.
It's lustful and leathery. It would be lustful, I say. Lust is perversion, more of an action over on the perversion side, isn't it?
Okay.
And lustful is a state of mind.
Okay. I'm pondering that one. Later this afternoon, while I got her about. What else goes on over here?
Overbearing.
And whether or not this is what you meant, T.W. Hunt put something on the list that sounds close to that. He called it smothering.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that, but didn't know whether you know.
Now, Wayne is suggesting a different one, which may look close to this. He said controlling. Mm-hmm. I think T.W. Hunt put down manipulative. And somebody in the first hour put down conditional. if you can see some possible connections in there, you know, I will love you if.
Domineering.
Doting is the same as overbearing, I guess, isn't it?
Well, I think it would have a different feel to it, but it might come out kind of similar in terms of results.
Doting.
And there's another big one you haven't put up here that I think
is going to.
Okay, that wasn't it, but there's still. It certainly belongs on this list.
How about
the cycle? Mm-hmm. And the one that the other hour gave was enabling. And different what you got, but I think you'll see how that one, I think, fits a whole bunch of things.
Wow.
And it may be a variation on this one. I don't think it's a variation of much of anything else. And that leads to a couple of others. Indifference. And I think indifference could legitimately be put on either side. But the idea of indifference, indulgent, might be a term that could be put in there.
Micromanaging.
Sounds a lot like controlling. Now, let me take a pause right there. I want to take a little breather for a second and tell you something that happened on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, people who are in the 8 o'clock or 11 o'clock choir have a place they're supposed to be. Where's that?
Right.
Okay. Barb and I weren't there this week. Instead, we were at the university at a concert. And the concert was the Shanghai Quartet playing. And some of you may know they're a really terrific string quartet. As we were walking into the place, we saw a man who is out of one of these hours. I forget which hour that they go to the most. And he was there with his daughter, who was, oh, I don't know, 5, 6, something like that.
Yeah.
Something, 7, I guess she was. She was 7. Okay. We had about the best tickets we've had for this kind of thing. We were on the 4th row. She was on the row in front of us on the 3rd row. Maybe we were on the 3rd and she was on the 2nd. So we could kind of see her. And she was enraptured. She was up on the edge of her seat watching everything. She got a little sleepy in the second half. At that first point, she was just watching everything. And so I think it was as we were coming out, Barbara said to her, "Do you play the violin?" And she beamed and said, "Yes." Now, those of you who know something about this, where does she play? Probably. Uh-oh. There's a Suzuki violin thing. And Barbara said, "Do you have a half-size violin?" Her daddy said, "I think it's quarter size." Little baby one, right? Now, in the conversation with the daddy, he said something real interesting. This was coming into the place. He said, "You know, this is my daughter." And then he said, because he knew I was a Sunday school teacher, he said, "She's been asking me some very interesting questions that I can't answer." And I said, like a fool, "Like what?" And his reply was, "Well, like, why did God put that tree in the garden anyway? And if he did put it in the garden, why didn't he put a big fence around it? Wouldn't that have saved all the trouble?" By the time intermission came, I had a sort of a response, but it was pretty bad. Does anybody see a connection with some works we just put up on the board? Which ones are they?
Controlling.
Micromanaging. And what I said to the gentleman at the intermission was, I don't know that I have a response yet, but I've got the beginning of a response. And the beginning of the response is, how can you know if you are willing to be obedient if you're not able to be disobedient? Which leads me to think, if words like this go up on this side and not here, then something needs to go here to sort of lay in with them. It's a word I don't think you would normally have put.
Discipline.
I put obedience. I think discipline could fit.
Did you?
P teachable, maybe might be one. Subject, accepting of teaching. But I put obedience or obedience as not as capturing most of this or even a lot of this, but it's maybe capturing just one little piece so as to set against this. But if you don't put that here, what do you put over here?
Disobedience.
Uh-huh. Keep going. You have to put sin over there. And that's an odd word to see as an opposite. T.W. Hunt didn't go there, but I think that's not inappropriate to lay out there.
Bill, I can see manipulant as being one of the wraparound words that gets over to the opposite.
Yeah. That once you realize that thought of, you know, we've got this narrow way, and there's ways to fall off this way, and if you fall off far enough, you start to look like you fell off on this side. That's a different way of saying it. The kind of conditions that you find at the end of that quote. Now, can I take you someplace? I want to take you to the end of the book of John. I want to take you to the end of the book of John, the last chapter in the book of John. Crucifixion is over. The resurrection has come. Jesus has been appearing to his disciples. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 21, you realize that what they're talking about here is, by John's count, the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples. Let me warn you, John is not a Western writer. And I don't mean Western like John Wayne. I mean Western as opposed to Oriental or Eastern. Strict counting is not John's concern. If you go look at the book of John has 7 miracles. And he tells you, this is the first, this is the second, and then lets you count the rest of them. And then he says, actually, just before this chapter starts, if you take a look at verse 30, there were many other signs, verse 30 of chapter 20, just right before this chapter starts. There were many other signs that Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. He has recorded 7. So when he says this is the first sign, it may be it's the first miracle Jesus did, the one miracle at the wedding in Cana. It's also possible it's the first one John chose to record. We just don't know. So anyway, he says this is the third time Jesus revealed himself. It may be this is the third time that John's recorded. But what has happened here is that the disciples were gathered near the Sea of Tiberias. I'm back at chapter 21, verse 1. Verse 2, it tells you who was there. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael. Interesting that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. Did you see that? And then the sons of Zebedee and 2 more of his disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Immediately, what do the other men say? I'm going too. They go fishing. And it says, by the time you get down to verse 3, they went out into the boat and caught nothing that night. Verse 4, it was already light. There stood Jesus on the shore, though the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And Jesus called out to them, have you caught anything, friends? They answered, no. He said, throw out the net to the starboard side and you'll find something. What did they find? So many fish they couldn't pull the net in. Verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Who is the disciple that Jesus loved? John. That's the writer. I think this whole chapter was written to help you understand who wrote the book and to help you understand some things about him that were true and some things about him that weren't true, but the rumors were out saying that they were. But listen to his phrase. The disciple Jesus loved. Is that true? Didn't he love all of them? So how can this disciple say that?
Yeah.
because Christ was an individual.
Is it true that Jesus loved this disciple to the exclusion of all others?
No.
No. But is it true that he loved this disciple? And as far as this disciple is concerned, that makes all the difference in the world. The word love starts there. Somebody cares enough about to do something about it. What's the Greek word? Some of you will know. What's the Greek word? Hold that thought. How many other words do the Greeks have? At least two others. Sexual love, philios, brotherly love. Okay. I think there's a word for family love that is a little different than sort of comrade. And I forget what that one, storge, I think it is. There's at least three, maybe four words. Yeah. You keep reading, and it says, at those words, when the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord, what did Peter do? He wrapped his outer garment around him, mine says, and then it says in parentheses, why? Why did he do that? Because he was fishing naked. He had nothing on. That's my translation. Does yours say that?
No.
Don't want to see that movie. He jumped into the water. The other disciples came in on the boat, towing the net with the fish. They were only about 100 yards to the land. As soon as they came ashore, they saw there was bread there and a charcoal fire with fish cooking on it. Where'd those fish come from? Don't know. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore. Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore. That's a big guy. Full of what kind of fish?
Large.
Mine says big. How big does a fish have to be a big fish? Bigger than yours. That's big.
Are we all big, aren't we?
Bigger than the one we caught last week. Okay. Yeah. How many big fish were there? How many small fish were there?
None.
Oh, I don't know. Didn't say. Didn't bother to count the little ones.
That's true.
Okay. 156 big fish. And in spite of there being so many, the net was not broken. None of the disciples was bold enough to ask, who are you? They knew quite well it was the Lord. Jesus stepped forward, took the bread, and you can imagine him breaking it and gave it to them. And the same with the fish. Then it says this was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself. Now here's where we're trying to go. All that to get you a context where you can understand what's about to happen. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? What's Peter reply? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. I can imagine a little bit of time goes by. And then a second time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he replied, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said to him, look after my sheep. A little bit more time goes by, I think. And then a third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Scripture says Peter was hurt that he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, what? You know everything about me. You know I love you. Why did Jesus ask him three times? Scholars have a fairly standard response to this. Because he denied Jesus three times. What's happening here? Why Peter and not the others? Because Peter failed. So what's Jesus doing? Last week, Travis Collins said this. This week, he said basically the same thing, or at least he did in my hour. And I suspect the next 2 weeks he's going to say it again. Here's God's standards. Here's what you ought to do. What happens if you haven't been there? What do you do now? What's the answer? You start from there. And you go. That's this moment for Peter. But it's more interesting than that. Can I read it to you, throw it in one Greek word for the word love? First question. Peter, do you agape me? Peter, Lord, you know I philios you. I checked that out on my little Palm Pilot Greek translator. That's right. It's Second time, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileos you. Third time, Peter, do you phileos me? Why couldn't Peter say agape? Why couldn't he say agape?
Because he had seen Jesus on the cross that he knew what agape meant. Agape isn't a feeling. It's an attitude that leads to action. And it's an attitude that leads to action. Very important word here. Selfless. It leads to action for the benefit of the object of love. More or less regardless of the consequences for yourself. Sacrificial love that somebody put up here is that kind. That's hard to reach. That's hard to reach. Now I want to take you to a second place. I don't have time to do all the background on this. I'll simply tell you that in Mark 12, go there, and I'll tell you a little bit as you go. Starting in Mark 11 and coming forward, what you realize is that some of the leading religious people have decided that they better get rid of Jesus, and they're starting to send people to him to challenge him, to ask him questions that maybe will trap him in something they could use against him. And over again, these people are coming. If you look, for example, at chapter 12, verse 13, my translation says, next they sent to him some Pharisees and so forth, and some things happened. This is the third or fourth time that's happened. Mark 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. My translation indicates that one of the scribes who was listening to this exchange, Jesus is being tested by the religious leaders looking to trap him in something he says that can be used against him. You almost feel like you got reporters on the campaign trail or other things like that. And you say macaca and you lose the election. Very, very much like that. That's what they were doing. Okay? One of the scribes, it says, listened to the debating, listened to them debating, and appreciated that Jesus had given a good answer and asked an additional question. And you get the sense that this scribe was asking an honest question. And his question, though, is one of those that if you look in Matthew or in Luke, it still came to Jesus in another form. So maybe it came twice, I don't know. But here's his question. Of all those commandments that God gave back in the Old Testament, which one is the one that we really ought to listen to most? What's the greatest commandment? What was Jesus' answer? You can skim a little bit ahead if you need to. Love the Lord your God, and then it says, with everything you are and have. And love your neighbors as you love yourself. Would Jesus give that same answer if you asked him today what the great commandment, greatest commandment is? Nope. He'd still give those two, but he wouldn't stop there. And I know that because I've read in John chapter 13 and chapter 15. This is the story of Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And what he says, if you hear it, fits with this. He says, a new commandment I give you. Some of you are remembering this now. What's that one?
Love each other.
That you love each other. Love the Lord your God with everything you are. Love your neighbors, the people that you interact with every day. And love the people that are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's three answers to that question now. What do they all hinge on?
They all hinge on this.
And if you can't reach agape, at least reach phileos. Jesus said, The world's ability to understand who I am and what I came to do hinges on whether or not you've learned to love each other. If you love each other, the world will figure out who I am and what I came to do. And if you don't love each other, they'll get totally confused. They'll reach the wrong conclusion, but they will have reached a conclusion that's consistent with the evidence you gave them to look at. What's the most important part in the Bible that talks about love? The place where more information about the nature of love is in 1 Corinthians
13.
Your assignment is to go and read it, because I don't have time to tell you everything, but let me just remind you of this much. Love isn't envious. It's not puffed up or boastful. It's always looking for the good in others, not for the bad.
always kind. Of all the characteristics, I like the fact that this one's in the middle. This is the focus place for everything. What are the problems with this? What if your own father wasn't very loving and wasn't very kind? You're going to have a hard time figuring out what this is talking about. You're going to struggle with that unless somebody comes alongside you. Has anybody now figured out what the most significant moment was before the lesson started? When Jeff said, somebody's come alongside my son to help him, to interact with him, to talk to him. That's showing kind of love for brothers and sisters that you hope. Did you hear Travis in the sermon? Did he say it the same way in yours that he did in mine? If my kid gets in trouble in the far country and I can't be there, what do I pray for? I pray for somebody there to come in and be an influence in his life. What does that mean? We have to be ready to do here. The opportunities that come. I get about 3,000 young people come onto my campus every fall, and I interact with maybe 50 or 100 of them. It's an opportunity. Most of us have opportunities of one kind with one person or another. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs, does it? Love always hopes, always believes. Have we done our job this morning? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the words that you have put in Scripture to help us understand better who your Son was and how he lived, and to help us understand how we should live. Give us this week your presence to remind us of how to live and to reveal to us the opportunities that come for us to be of service in your kingdom. Bring us back again together next week, if it be your will. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.